Good afternoon. Welcome to Parsha Perspectives on Parsha's Korach. I'd like to raise a question that you could imagine happening in a certain shul. There was a shul that was having prabbas for a new rabbi, and they had a number of candidates. And among the candidates was a boy who actually grew up in the shul, the very shul that he was now taking a prabba in. And he was a respected Talmud Chacham. He was a polished speaker, and he presented his shiurim, his speech on Shabbos. And at the end of the Shabbos, his father, who was in the crowd, who's a member of the shul, long-time member of the shul, was so proud of his son's achievements and was so confident that his son's good graces and exceptional speaking ability and social grace will win him the position, that he gave a clap on the bima right at the end of after they had the Q&A for the prabha. He gave a clap on the bima and says, "I'm donating $72,000 to the shul." And you can imagine the ripple of the murmurings and the ripple of comments. Wow, $70,000. Because he was absolutely confident that the next rabbi of the shul would be none other than his son. So the shul continued. They had one more prabha. They had a total of two or three, whatever it was. And a few weeks later, 3 weeks later, they have the vote. And as you could well imagine, this young man, the son of this member who donated $72,000, convinced that his son would win, his son lost the vote. And now the new rabbi has the very unenviable task to paskin a shaila. Does this balabas, this very bitter balabas, does he have to pay the $72,000 that he pledged or not? Because after all, he only did it assuming that his son would be the next rabbi. He thought part of his pledge would pay his son's salary. And here that wasn't the case. On the other hand, he made a pledge to the shul. So what's the halacha in such a case? Well, the answer to this question might be located in a place none other than our parsha, and Parsha's Korach, parsha that we just learned. After Korach v'Adaso die at the hands of a fire that comes down from Shemayim and consumes their ketores that they had on their machtos, on their fire pans, and consumes them as well, the pasuk says, Hashem, Moshe tells Elazar ben Aaron, Yorim es ha-machtos mi-bein ha-srefa. I'd like you to gather up those machtos, those fire pans, those pans that held the ktores and the coals. Ves machtos ha-chatoim ha-le-eila. These machtos, these, what were they, gold, I think? These golden pans, I want you to take them and do something very special with them. Asu osam riku'e pachim. I want you to make them into an ornament, surrounding as a ornament around the mizbeach. Tzipui la mizbeach. Why do I want you to use them? Not just to remember forever that this event occurred, that there was a mutiny, and it was quelled, and it was quashed, and Hashem showed, yes, the Kohanim are really the chosen ones. Aaron and his children are the chosen ones. Not just any random people who rise up and say, we want Kedula, we want Kahuna. Not just that, but more fundamentally, you know what you have to put on them in the Mizbeach? Ki hikrivum lefnei Hashem vayikdoshu. Because since they were offered as part of a korban to Hashem, they became sanctified. And we know the halacha of hektish is that if something is designated to the Beis HaMikdash, if something is made hektish, is rendered hektish, it's not allowed to be used for any other purpose. So you can't melt the gold and sell it as a trinket for somebody to have, a necklace, like I visited Yerushalayim, a little girl's name engraved in gold when she comes to the Kotel. You can't do that because ki hikrivim lefnei Hashem, because they were made for the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore they became Hekdash. And Rashi explains, what does it mean that these pans, these fire pans that the Kohan, that Korach v'Adasa were using, became Hekdash? He said, because they were transformed, they were made, they were elevated to become clay sharis, vessels of the base of the Mishkan. We know that anything that's a vessel of the Mishkan, that's owned by the Mishkan, has a din of Hekdash, and cannot be used for any personal benefit, cannot be used for any other hana. It has to stay the property and the domain of Hekdash. And when they made this korban in this ktoris, on this fire pan, that elevated the fire pan, that elevated these machtos, and they became kalim of the Mishkan. And the Ramban asks a very pointed question on this explanation of Rashi. And he says, I don't understand why these machtos, why these fire pans, should have become property of the Beis HaMikdash. After all, who were the people who brought this, call it a korban, I don't even want to call it a korban. Who are the people who brought this suggested korban, this pseudo-korban? They weren't even Kohanim. And where did they bring it? They didn't even bring it in the Mishkan. And is there a mitzvah to bring this korban, this ketores that they were, remember, each one was trying to hopefully bring the one. There were 250 people there. Each one had a ketores with coals. And apparently one of them is going to have a fire swoop down from Shemaim and eat up their korban and prove that they are the real Kohen Gadol. So these weren't even Kohanim who were bringing it. It wasn't even done in the Mishkan. And why in the world should it become hektish? After all, there was no intent. It was not done by Kohanim. What made it into hektish? These people who are nobodies, I mean, they might not have been nobodies, but they weren't Kohanim. What ability did they have to render these fire pans, these machtas, as hektish? And the Rabban answers the following. They did what Moshe told them to do. I know they didn't have good reasons to come and complain before Moshe. But once they did, they were guided, and Moshe says, this is what I want you to do. And since they listened to what Moshe said, they thought that I'm going to be the guy that Hashem is going to send down that fire. Each one of the 250 people thought, I'm going to be the guy that the fire is going to come down, consume my ketores, eat up my spices and coals, and therefore my kli will become part and parcel of the Mishkan's kelim for the rest of history. That's what each one of them independently thought. And since each one had that independent thought that I was going to be chosen, and therefore since I'm going to be chosen, this will be forever part of the Mishkan's set of kelim, set of vessels, therefore it became hektish. Now you see something, I see something fascinating. I see that when a person listens to what Moshe Rabbeinu says, even if they started with wrong motivations, but the fact that they listened to Moshe and they wanted it to become dedicated to the Beis HaMikdash, that's enough to make it the Beis HaMikdash is. Even though it's really a ridiculous carbon, it's not a real carbon. That's point number one. But ask the Chasam Sofer a very sophisticated question. He says, wait a second. We know that somebody can perform an action with a t'nai. You can make a condition. I could say, I'm going to marry my wife if it rains tomorrow. Well, if it rains tomorrow, we're married. If it doesn't rain tomorrow, we're not married. I could say that I'm going to sell you this car if you take it to my mechanic and no other mechanic. Well, if you take it to my mechanic and no other mechanic, it's yours. If you don't take it to my mechanic and no other mechanic, then it wasn't a sale. I could inject a t'nai, a condition, into any sale, into any situation that I make. Well, let's say, asks the Chasam Sofer, let's look at the motivation of these 250 people. Each one of these 250 people dedicated their machta, their fire pan, to Hashem, to the Mishkan, assuming what? Assuming that I'm going to be the Kohen Gadol. I'm going to be the chosen one. Well, guess what? Each one of those people were wrong, and they weren't the chosen one. And Hashem did not send down an Esh. And therefore, all of their dedication of their machta and their fire pan to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan, was mistaken. It was an absolute toast. And what happens when you have an absolute mistake? Well, if it has an absolute mistake, it should not belong to Hektish. Let me explain that one step deeper. Normally, when you make a t'nai, when you make a condition, then your condition is upheld. But listen to the following. You know, every Chol HaMoed Pesach, NCSY takes over Six Flags Great Adventure Amusement Park, and they rent out the whole amusement park, and they sell tickets for the Jewish community. And they use it as a fundraiser for NCSY. Let's say I call NCSY a week or two before Pesach, before the big Chol HaMoed trip, and I say, I'd like to make a $1,000 donation to NCSY. But I don't want to come on Chol HaMoed when all the people are there. I want to come on the first day of Yom Tov, when it's usher to drive, and it's usher to go on the amusement on the rides, and it's usher to play in any of the games. That's when I'm going to come. And not only that, but since I'm giving such a large donation, a $1,000 donation, I also want coupons to the Treif hot dog stands. Because I don't like kosher hot dogs, and I certainly don't like kosher hot dogs on matzah. I want a treif hot dog on a bun. And here's my $1,000 check. That's the message I left on the secretary in the NCSY office. I get a call back a few days later from the director, from the rabbi, and he says, we thank you so much for your $1,000 check. And we deposited it, but I have bad news for you. You're not going to be able to come on Yom Tov because it's against the halacha. And you're not going to get a coupon to eat the treif hot dogs, and you're not going to get a coupon to have the treif hot dog buns because it's against the halacha. And I say, so give me the $1,000 back. He's going to say no. There's a halacha that says that if you make a t'nai, if you make a condition that's against what the Torah says, we ignore your condition, but we take seriously what you committed. So you made a $1,000 donation with a condition. I'm sorry, you made a $10,000 donation to NCSY with a condition that's against the Torah. Since the condition is against the Torah, we throw away the condition, and the $1,000 donation that you made is binding. If that's the case, says the Chasam Sofer, let's apply that logic to our question that we have here about these 250 people who made a, who dedicated their machta, their fire pans to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Mishkan, to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. They all did it assuming what? That Aaron HaKohen should be thrown away and I should be the new Kohen Gadol. That's against the Torah, isn't it? Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah, chose Aaron HaKohen. And they're making a condition that I'm going to dedicate this to the Beis HaMikdash, I'm dedicating my fire pan, my machta, to the Beis HaMikdash, on the condition that I should be the Kohen Gadol. That's against the Torah. So what's going to happen, says the Chasam Sofer? What's going to happen is my condition falls away, and that which I machtish, that which I dedicated to the Beis HaMikdash, remains binding. And that's how the Chasam Sofer explains that these machtos, that even though they dedicated them on the mistaken assumption that they should be Kohanim Gadolim, but since, says the Chasam Sofer, their condition was against the Torah because they did it assuming they should become Kohen Gadol, and the Torah says that Aaron HaKohen should remain the Kohen Gadol, there was a mistake in the condition, their condition was against the Torah, and since it's against the Torah, their tnai is batel, but their maisa, their dedication, their kihya, their being machtish, they're dedicating their fire pan, their machta to the Beis HaMikdash, is indeed binding. And that's why these machtos indeed did become owned by the Beis HaMikdash. Which I think tells us a little bit about how seriously we have to take the words that we say, the commitments that we make, because here we see that even if a person makes a commitment with a wrong assumption, even somebody makes a commitment with a condition and the condition is not followed, if it's not followed because it's against the Torah, the commitment that they make is binding. An incredible power of a Jew's commitment. That's one thought that I wanted to share with you about a very specific detail about the fact that the machtos of Adas Korach remain into Hekdesh. But now I want to take a step back and look at the general machlokas of Korach va'adaso against Moshe Rabbeinu, against Aaron HaKohen. You know, there's nothing really more Jewish than a machlokas, right? Machlokas, everything's a machlokas. Any shaila that you ask, what's the right answer? Machlokas, of course. There's a little-known story or a well-known joke, depends on how you look at it. There was a machlokas in Shul. You know that there's during Musaf on Shabbos, that we say Avarachamim right after Kriyas HaTorah, after the Haftorah, after Yom Kippur, before Ashri and returning the Torah to the Aron Kodesh. So we say Avarachamim. And on Rosh Chodesh, we don't say Avarachamim. And the question was Rosh Chodesh Av. What about Rosh Chodesh Av? It's on one hand, you know, we don't say it on happy days, so it's Rosh Chodesh, but on the other hand, it's of Av. So there's a new shul in town, and they say, let's ask the rabbi. There's machlokas, if everyone's fighting in shul, and they say, "Nu, what should we do? Should we say Avarachamim on Rosh Chodesh?" So they go to the rabbi and they say, "What should we do, Rabbi? Should we say Avarachamim on Rosh Chodesh of Av?" So he says, "You know, I'm the new rabbi. They're different minhagim. What was the minhag? Was the minhag to skip Avarachamim when this happened? It's happened before." They said, "No." Okay, was the minhag to say Avarachamim when this happened? They say, "No." So he says, "So what was the minhag?" So the president looks at him and says, well, the minhag was to fight about it. And we're fighting about it again. So fighting is a big part of Yiddishkeit. Fighting is a big part of Torah. Fighting, learning about machlokes that is in all the Mishnayos. We know, of course, that the reason why there was that very special parak of Ezu Mekoman at the end of Karbanos, before Mizmor Shir and before Baruch Shamar, before Pesuke de Zimra, we just say the Chazal instituted that the parak of Ezu Mekoman should be recited because that's an entire parak of Mishnayos where there's no machlokes. All the other prakim and mishnayos have machlokas. So, what's so terrible about Korach who had a machlokas? What's so terrible about Korach who had a machlokas? Furthermore, was Korach such a bad guy? What did he want? He wanted a new Rolls Royce. He wanted to eat something that's treif. He wanted a kedusha. Rav Lach, it's not fair that you should take all the kedusha. We want to come to Hashem. I want to be a Kohen. I want to be a Kohen Gadol. I want to come close to Hashem too. And I'll deepen the question an iota. When Korach va'adosu bring their pseudo korban, right, those katorises that Hashem that they are directed each one to take, Moshe has to daven and plead with Hashem, Al tefen el min chasam, don't turn and favor their karbanos. Can I ask you a question? If indeed they're Rishaim, there's a pasuk. The pasuk says, Zevach Rishaim to'eva. The sacrifice, the karban of a Rasha, is a disgusting, abominable thing. Of course Hashem's not going to take it if they're so disgusting and they're Rishaim. Why in the world does Moshe have to daven? Hashem, please don't take their karban. What do you have to daven for? They're Rishaim, they're evil. Of course he's not going to take their karban. Mashkiach of Chevron, Chatzkel Sarna, sees from this that Korach was motivated with very pure and elevated motivations. He wanted to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what was the problem? Why was he so thoroughly rejected? Why is his machlokas different than every other machlokas in Shas? The answer is very simple. The answer is in a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Kol machlokas shi l'shem shamayim, sof l'skayim, shol kol machlokas shi l'shem shamayim, ein sof l'skayim. What's an example of machlokas l'shem shamayim? Hillel, look at my hands please, Hillel v'shamay. What's the machlokas that's not l'shem shamayim, that's ein sof l'skayim? Korach v'adaso. Do you see the lack of parallelism? When we talk about Hillel and Shammai's machlokas, it's Hillel and Shammai, his opponent. When we talk about Korach's machlokas, we talk about Korach v'Adaso. Those are both on the same side of the coin. Why not Korach v'Adaso against Moshe and Aaron, or Korach v'Moshe? So, I think the Bar Tanura points out, others say, there's a difference between Korach's machlokas and the proper machlokas, the machlokas of a Hillel and of a Shammai. The question is, are you looking to get to a result? Are you looking to make a resolution? Or are you looking to fight? If Hillel and Shammai would have proved one another, if Hillel would have proved a winning argument against Shammai, Shammai would have put down his bags, put down his farm, and say, bow down his head to Hillel and say, Hillel, you're right, I agree with you. Thank you so much for showing me the truth. And if Shammai would have present a winning argument, he'd have a great proof from somewhere or other. Hillel would put down his Svaram and sit down from his standard and say, Shammai, thank you so much for clarifying this point to me. They were not focused on fighting, they were focused on truth. And they were focused on truth, they had the right to fight for the truth. And they could argue to figure out what is the truth. Because their goal was not to fight, their goal was to reach truth. Korach v'Adaso, yes, the things that they were seeking were not lowly things. The things that they were seeking were things of elevation, but they weren't looking for truth. They weren't going to put down their, if they were going to be proven wrong or showed to be incorrect, they weren't going to just put down their books and say, okay, you're right, thank you for clarifying this thing that was unclear to us. They were there to fight. That's why the only partners in the fight was Korach ve'Adaso. Moshe and Aaron weren't in the fight. They know it's just, they were victims. They're victims of somebody else who's fighting with them. You know, if you want to fight, it takes two people to fight. If you just turn your head and ignore or just don't let it bother you, there's no one to fight. The other party can't fight with you because you're not responding in kind. You're not, there's no tension between you and they because you're ignoring them or you're not joining in their fight. And that's what this machlokas of Hillel versus Shammai. That's soful hiskayim. That's going to endure because there's a goal that they're reaching for. But machlokas of Korach v'Adaso, they're the only fighters. There's no resolution that they're seeking. That's why that's not going to be a machlokas. And that was the problem with Korach. He was looking to pick a fight. He was looking to pick a fight. There's a fascinating insight that Rav Ruderman, the Rosh Yeshiva of Neri Yisrael, once said. The Pasuk in Koheles says, Al tihi tzadik harbei, va'al tihi rasha harbei. That's sort of funny. I understand you shouldn't be an exceedingly evil person. Alti Rasha Harbe, I understand that. Alti Tzadik Harbe, don't be overly a tzadik. Why not? I think it's great. You could be a little bit of a tzadik, more of a tzadik, more of a tzadik, more of a tzadik, and a really big tzadik, a tzadik harbe. What's wrong? Why not? Ruderman says sometimes a tzadik harbe is really bad. You know why? Because when you always think that what you're doing is what God wants you to do, you never stop. You never question yourself. You never take pause to think, am I doing what's right or am I wrong? Because you're always on fire thinking that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you never question yourself. You never wonder about yourself. You could destroy a community. You could destroy a neighborhood. You could destroy a shul. When you're fighting L'Shem Shammai, when you think you're fighting L'Shem Shammai. We always have to have that balance. Whenever we have an argument, whenever we have a disagreement, are we disagreeing because we want to disagree? Or are we disagreeing because there's a goal that we have a different perspective of how to reach that elevated goal that we're both aiming towards? If we have that, that elevated goal that we're both aiming towards, we just have a different way or a different suggestion of how to reach that goal, then I love you and you can love me. There's no fighting between us. We have a different idea of how to reach that goal. But if our goal is to fight, that's going to cause the machlokas. I saw one of the mefarshim on Pirkei Avos. He says, what's the, who was it? I don't remember who it was. One of the mefarshim on the Pirkei Avos on that Mishnah, when it says machlokas of Korach Vados, he says the difference between a machlokas that's a shem shemayim, a machlokas that's not a shem shemayim, is that when you see the person with whom you're having that machlokas, do you like them or are you angry at them? If your machlokas is a shem shemayim, but you have a different way of seeing things, you could love them. Could you imagine if the Satmar Rav and Rav Moshe Feinstein found themselves in the same room and they had a gigantic raging machlokas about certain halachas about infertility, which is not for now, about IVF, very fundamental machlokas that involved Isurim d'oraisa and things for which a person might have to give up their lives for. If we would put the two of them in the same room, they would have such respect for one another, Satmar Rav and Rav Moshe Feinstein. They would have such love, such care, such concern. Why? Because their fight was, what is the truth of the Torah? What is the halacha in a specific shaila that they happen to have a dispute about? That was a machlokas l'shem shamayim. Many of their students maybe might have, anyone who's going to be throwing eggs, anyone who's going to be throwing stones at one another, that's not l'shem shamayim. Those are the people who are looking for fights. We should be zocha. That whenever we find ourselves in a disagreement, we should always take a pause, have the opportunity to evaluate the situation, and think to ourselves, when I'm arguing, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with a friend, whether it's with somebody else in the community in the shul and I have a different way, am I looking to fight or am I looking for the right thing? Am I looking for a goal that we're both looking for, or just a different way to achieve that goal? And hopefully HaKadosh Baruch Hu should look down and should allow us to have that achdus that unfortunately Korach was not able to achieve. And I wish you all a wonderful week. Thanks for joining us and...